Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So grateful you tuned in today. Well, I'm especially excited about today's show because Focus on the Family has put together a powerful new documentary on the importance of family. And we're going to talk today about the importance of family, how to build a strong family, how to engage the culture in a discussion about the family. So here's my question for you to ponder as we get this conversation started. Why do you think the culture is drifting away from the biblical model of family? There's lots of reasons, but what's your take on what's happening in our culture and how it's impacting the family? Well, Tim Cicerich joins me today, and I can't wait to tell you about him. I can't wait for you to hear from him. He's got a lot of wisdom to share, and he's got the coolest accent ever. He's a storyteller who earns his living as a freelance documentary filmmaker, author, writer, and presenter. His passion is to explore the struggles that we see across the world and then, through media, bring them back to you and me. He spent 8 years as the executive director of the New Zealand office for Focus on the Family. He's married to Jesme, the cute girl he met in high school. They live in Auckland, New Zealand, with their four boys and little princess, and we're honored to have him with us today. Tim, thanks for joining us.
My pleasure indeed. What an introduction.
Yes. Well, we're so excited to talk about this. In fact, we're going to play some clips from your documentary. So we've got lots to talk about today, but we love to start our interviews talking scripture. Wondering, Tim, if there's either a life verse you can share or just a verse that Lord's been popping off the page at you these days.
And I appreciate being able to share this. There's a couple of verses that I absolutely love that I think I want to try and live my life by. But one that actually, and it's just happened since doing this documentary, one that is really, really sort of weighed heavy on my heart is the final verse in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the verse about how God wants to come and turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and also the hearts of children to the fathers. And I realized that for the longest time, we've heard so much about how God wants to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and how we need that to happen in this generation. But I feel like God is whispering in my ear to explore what it means for children to turn their hearts back to fathers. Because the curse, otherwise I'll strike the land with a curse, that applies to us turning our hearts back to those that God's put above us in the same way of putting our hearts of fathers back to children. So I'm pondering what that means, and maybe there's a book in it. I'm not sure, but yeah, that might be my next project.
I think for sure there's a book in that. You are hereby commissioned. I think that's amazing. And this is why we love asking our guests every single day about scripture and a verse that's jumping off the page, because there's life in God's word. And what you're revealing to us really compels us then to get with God and just ponder some of the same things. I love that. Well, talk to us about the documentary Irreplaceable, where it originated, how you got involved with it.
Mm. And I think by the end of our chat, the desire to dig into that verse from Malachi may make a bit more sense. But so for the longest time, Focus on the Family have been trying to we've been helping families thrive for over 35 years. I think they've been going and helping families thrive. But they realised actually that they didn't have a strong theology on family. What's God's reason behind helping families thrive? They had some great tools, but what was God's, and not just a Bible verse or not just a bunch of Bible verses. And it was something that actually came out of the Truth Project that Del Tackett did that helped us realize that God had a grand design for family within the sphere of culture. And so they developed what has become known as the Family Project. And the Family Project is a 12-week small group DVD curriculum. So it's got about 20 to 25 minutes worth of DVD-based study and then some small group discussion, because there's so much power when, like you and I, we sit down together and we talk about things and we share the struggles that we've got or share our joys, the verses that are making an impact in our lives, all those things where we're just honest and real with each other. And as we sat there and looked at this curriculum series, thinking, well, how do we make that accessible to someone like me, a dad with kids who's busy paying the mortgage? And as we looked into it, as we sat down as a team, realized that there's actually some great opportunities through media to be able to tell stories. And so we came up with the idea of a documentary. Irreplaceable is what it's called. And it basically, the idea of it is that it is accessible by all of culture and by all of society, so you don't feel scared off because it might be too Christian or it might be driving home a point too much. It's really just, it's a documentary look at culture. And the idea is that it'll engage people on a whole lot of different levels Focus on the Family has never really engaged people with at, and then be able to take them deeper, should they wish, into the Family Project, which is really a theology on family. And so that's kind of how it all started. The guys that were behind writing the curriculum, Glenn Stanton and Leon Worth, they've been working on this for a lot of years. I think Glenn's been working on it for the last sort of 8 or 9 years. And then I've been working on it for the last couple, which is basically how long it took us to put together the documentary, get it all set for market and ready to go next month.
Mm, just amazing. And you're the guy in the documentary, and you bring us on a journey, you know, and it really gives us this non-threatening but very real look at culture. And I got to watch it on my computer because I was previewing it to interview a couple different times, and seeing you leave your family and go on this journey. And you have this very humble, accessible way about you. So you were able to ask questions to people in culture, what they think of God and family. And I cried through most of this DVD. You know, there's moments that were just so warm and loving and beautiful that I'm crying because of that. And other times I'm crying because of the lostness of the souls and just the deep, deep need for the presence of family. So first of all, well done. I mean, it was amazing. Wow.
Thank you. Thank you. That means a lot. I mean, really, we put a lot of prayer, sweat and tears into it. And as you said, you know, leaving family is hard work. And I had to do it several times during the making of the documentary. I wasn't away for the whole entire year last year, but leaving and coming back and leaving and coming back was almost as hard, wrenching away from the family each time. So I really appreciate you saying that.
I have to say, even though there's a lot of content we're going to unpack, one of my favorite moments, you're in a hotel on the computer Skyping with your kids, and I don't remember which one, but they're like, "Daddy, I went to a party," and I'm like, "I wish my kids talk like that." I went to a party. I can't even tell you how adorable that was. And I'm sure you were exhausted, but I hope the cuteness was not lost on you there.
No, you know, I looked at that as actually just caught exactly what our life was like, just busy, chaotic, but also so adorably sweet. So, I think you saw what I would have hoped that you'd caught.
Wanted to give your wife a hug, too. What a precious, precious soul. I mean, you could just, I think there was a point even where she was telling one of the kids when they were asking when you would be back, you know, what he's doing is important. Or maybe she told you that, but I just saw this woman who's just holding down the fort so that you could do this as a gift really for culture so that we could get a glimpse of what's going on. And so I want to honor her in that as well.
Thank you. And, you know, she really is probably one of the unsung heroes in this documentary because the sacrifice to look after five little kids, 10 and under, is a pretty mammoth task. And even when you talk about it now, it brings tears to my eyes, to be honest, the sacrifice she made. So so really, and the journey that I went on was our journey together. She and I sort of searched this out together, and God has really been working in our hearts and in our marriage and in our family. So I'm incredibly grateful for the gift God gave me through my wife.
And, you know, this is her fruit, too, because she also paid a price. Well, so precious. Well, glad to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, and we're talking to storyteller Tim Cicerich about a brand-new documentary that focuses on the power of family. This was put together by Focus on the Family, and they were planning for the release of the film to be a one-night event premiering May 6th across the nation. However, because of the high demand of the film and the positive response, Irreplaceable will be airing a second night this Thursday, May 15th, and I urge you to go see it. It's a powerful story. Reschedule your plans and take your family to see this program. You know, this can be such an opportunity for healing if you're dealing with having an absent father, if you've come from a home of abuse or neglect. You can use this as a catalyst for discussion. You know, we tend to carry baggage from our family from a young age, and this can be a chance to forgive, to rebuild relationships, to learn what God does to restore a family. Let's listen to the trailer from the movie Irreplaceable.
More questions. How important is your family to you?
Very important.
Can you tell me why?
If you didn't have a family, you would die because you need love to live.
As I contemplate the world around me, I'm perplexed. I've always believed in traditional family. Man and woman marry. They have and raise children. They remain committed for a lifetime. But every day in the media, the life choices of my neighbours, even in public policy, I seem to be told that I've got it wrong.
The biggest change that's taken place in education over the last generation actually has nothing to do with schools, but everything to do with what's happened to the family in the last generation. Dad is just not there on a regular basis. Out of wedlock childbirths have gone through the roof. We're at about 40% right now of all births are out of wedlock.
24 million children in America have no biological fathers in their home.
Was divorcing after many years of marriage.
Is it time, Danielle, to acknowledge the end of traditional marriage and embrace some new ideas about romance and family?
It's time for me to really get into my life. Think about me as an individual, not as a marital partnership. Why should people be in relationships that they're stuck in?
Thing I do till death do us part. Couples in Mexico City who want to get married, but not forever, may be able to soon get a temporary marriage license.
You're buying a car or a lease with an option to buy.
So I have to ask the question, does culture have it right? Or is there something better?
But when you finally get past that and you say, no matter what, I'm committed to you, I want to give more, I want to serve more, then that sets a tone that betters the world.
Is there a way to do family that really works? What can we learn from history, ancient tradition, modern psychology, from religion, from other cultures?
Marriage is not a contract. It is a vow. A vow is a very different thing. It's where you dedicate your life to another person. And there aren't any terms. You know, it's not a promise to do some specific thing, but a gift of the person.
Might that solution provide a pathway to healing broken hearts, reducing poverty, combating violence and injustice? What if that solution also points to the ultimate question of our need to belong, to be loved, to be part of something enormous and greater than ourselves? Join me on a journey of discovery as we literally search the world for answers.
That is so... Oh, sorry. That is so, so powerful. That was the trailer. If you want to see it, hearing it, you can see how rich and powerful it is. But then seeing it is a whole new experience. You can catch that on YouTube, that just that trailer. That is from the documentary Irreplaceable. I'm talking to Tim Cicerich today. You'll see him in the film this Thursday, May 15th. Get out and see it. And I'm thinking as I'm listening to that again, Tim, because I saw it, a little bit ago. I don't know, I'll say a couple weeks ago. Three words come to me. I feel like you gave me an education, you gave me an experience, and you gave me encouragement to stand for the things that I really, really do care for. And so it was like I got to go on this journey with you and experience it, because you just had all these slices of culture. But then you talk to these different professionals, and I'm sitting at the edge of my seat going, wow, I didn't know that. And then just you're weaving your own personal story in. So encourage me to say, we all have broken pieces, but let's see what God can make of them. That doesn't disqualify us. It just shapes who we are. And again, I loved it. So I'm so glad. I know I got to kind of co-interview on the Everyday Relationship show, but I'm glad to have you for a full hour just to talk about this in length.
I'm really glad to be able to share as well, because the truth of the matter is, when we make something like that, a couple of things. We don't quite know what the end result is going to be, but also we don't know how it's going to be received. We can put all the heart and prayer into it, but it's not until we get feedback like that, and I've only got to accept that it's honest feedback, but I think that it helps us realize that we've heard God in the beginning, that there isn't a need for this message to be told, but also that we've told it in a way that actually the culture can receive. And when we started out on this project, there's a couple of things that I have to be honest about. One was that if I'd known it was going to be so hard personally, I don't think I would have done it. Because the idea was for us to look at culture. What are the issues affecting culture today? And so that to me wasn't such a bad thing. I could see what was wrong with culture, and I thought that I had it pretty much together in my family. So for me to be able to say, hey, look, this is what's wrong in the culture, and yet if you do it the way that I'm doing it, the way that a Christian does it, or the way Tim Cicerich does it, then everything will be okay. But I didn't realize that God was actually going to take me in this journey and actually do a surgery on my heart and say, Tim, I want to start this whole process with you. If you want to see change in the culture, it starts in the church. And for it to start in the church, it needs to start in the home. And in the home, it starts with you and me as individuals. So it became a very, very personal project, Susie, and I didn't expect that to happen.
And we really saw that unfold. And you're going to see this transformation where the story is in front of Tim, and then it gets in Tim. And I appreciated your willingness and your accessibility to let God do that, you know, on film, because you could see the kind of light go on for you going, this is what this means for me. And I feel like that was the intent for the documentary for all of us. So what does this mean for me? And, here you watch how you are with your wife and your kids, and you are a God-fearing man who is so dedicated to his family. But someone might watch that and go, well, that's easy. That's probably what he had as well. And the truth is, that isn't what you had. And so talk, if you don't mind, giving a little backstory of how your upbringing, actually, let me phrase it this way. Talk about what shaped your view of family and your view of God.
You know, that what you've just articulated there is a really important point about how our life journey shapes our worldview. And I probably wouldn't have been able to articulate that until just recently. But how we see God, how we see culture, how we see community, how we see ourselves, is so much of it is wrapped up in where we have come from. And so, so when you sit down and ask God about where He wants you to go with your life, we have to learn to be honest with ourselves and say, everything that's gone on in my life is going to shape who I am. And the reason I say that before I get into talking about my own journey here is this, that doesn't mean that it's a bad thing or a good thing. If our life was particularly bad, God says, I use all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So God wants to use all things for good. So no matter what happened in our life, God is saying, it happened and I'm going to use it for good if you will let me. And it's not until we as Christians acknowledge that God wants to take that stuff and use it for His good that He actually can use it for His good. And when He can use it for His good in our life, then He can then use us to use it as good in the lives of people around us. So it's my belief, actually, that God wants us to look at the struggles, the pain and the hardship in our lives. And so we all have it, some shape or form. And God says really clearly, love me, love others as you love yourself. So we need to go through this process of learning what it means to look at ourselves, love ourselves, despite or because of or including all the mess that's happened in our lives, and work out how we can learn to love ourselves through that, and then take that and say, okay, God, show me how to love others with that same love. And that's basically what happened to me. I come from a family, a Christian home. I'm the youngest of five children. I was the first born into a Christian home. All I've ever known is what it means to live a Christian life. When I was 4 years old, I asked my parents if they would pray that I'd have the gift of tongues. When I was young in elementary school, it was not unusual for my mum and dad to have people around and for them to be casting demons out of them or leading people to Jesus, or my father to pick up hitchhikers and lead them to Jesus, and they'd come and spend the weekend with us before they went on their way. These things were normal for me. That was a normal home environment. So God was very real and natural for me growing up. However, my father, before I was born, went into prison for embezzling a whole lot of money because he had grown up in a poor home with an immigrant father who wasn't around. And so my father had this kind of impression or desire that to be somebody, he had to establish himself as somebody. And so he had a gambling habit, he had a drinking problem, he had problem with the ladies, all the things that were vices, but he did it though because it would prove that he was some type of man. He could get the girls, or he had the money, or he could, whatever the case might be. And those vices actually led him to actually fall into a need to steal money, and he embezzled a whole lot of money as a lawyer. And went to prison for it. But in prison, an old lady wrote him letters and said, you need to know Jesus. And he said, I'm religious, I'm fine, thanks very much. And she said, no, you need to know Jesus. And so he, with his legal mind, he's a lawyer, he went through the process and basically said that if you're for real, God, come show me. And he had a very real physical manifestation in his prison cell and came to a very deep faith in Jesus Christ. But he never told anybody about his weakness with alcohol and then when he drank, his weakness for women. And so as a Christian man, he would fall on and off, fall off the wagon, get back on again, fall off the wagon in terms of his drinking. And we saw at home an angry man, a man who was inconsistent to what we were seeing on the outside. And that created a whole lot of confusion. You imagine for kids who see their parents doing these amazing things for God, speaking around the country, delivering people, leading them to God and stuff. But yet at home, the marriage was shaky at best. My father was explosive with his anger. It just didn't measure up. And so growing up, we had this environment that was not, we didn't feel, I personally didn't feel safe in terms of feeling nurtured and looked after. So while I didn't have a father who actually physically left the home, I had a very disengaged father, spiritually and emotionally. And he just wasn't there for me. And so I grew up feeling very, very vulnerable and very angry and resentful against my dad. I also felt that he was mean to my mum, and I sided with my mum where this was concerned. So when we started making this documentary and started looking at the issues of family, very quickly, when we started talking about fatherlessness, I couldn't help but talk about my own dad. And realizing just how deep the pain was. Because here's the thing, Susie, that struck me in this process. Oftentimes we as Christians, we say, I'm okay, and we smile. Or we say, God, I give it to you, and we smile. But deep down in our heart, we hold deep pain. And God says, Tim, it's okay. It's okay to share that pain with me. It's okay to acknowledge it. And until you acknowledge it, it's always going to live there. It's always going to fester, and it's always going to shape who you are, and it's going to shape your worldview, and it's going to shape the direction that you take with your life.
I'm just stunned. I mean, I know your story from watching the documentary, but I feel like I'm hearing it again for the first time. Thank you so much for sharing that, because I know we've got plenty of listeners who are hearing this call and this charge to make family matter, but they're thinking, you don't know where I've been and what I've done or what I've experienced. In yours, I love that God chose you to raise you up, to be that guy for this documentary with that story and that supernatural unfolding of your own story that you didn't even see coming, really, to me was the most significant part of that documentary. It really was.
And, you know, as I said earlier, my story is not unique, and there are people that could, as you say, listening right now saying, yeah, but that's got nothing on what's happened to me. The truth of the matter is, you know, I could talk about, you know, the things that have gone on with my dad or my grandfather or my, you know, whatever. We've all got something. The question is, what are we going to do with it?
That's right.
Whether we're going to let, going back to that verse from Malachi that I started your show with, are we going to let God turn our hearts back to our fathers or those people in our lives that are important and of influence to us? And if we are, what is that going to look like? Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone has to go to their dad or their mum or the person that's abused them or whatever the case might be and tell them they're sorry for resenting them. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is that you allow God, which is what I did during the documentary, and not by choice. God put me in this. What happened actually, Susie, is I started recording little diaries on my phone in the hotel at night. And one of the producers found out that I was doing them and said, I need to look at them. And he looked at them and he said, what are you doing with these? I said, oh, they're just for me to remember what's going on. And anyway, you'll notice that they are now scattered all through the documentary.
Mm-hmm.
So what happened actually was I was just allowing God to have a little peek inside and to start working on me. And that's the story, I think, that I would like for people to walk away with that are grappling with big issues, that they would actually just take a moment and be honest with themselves and say, God, it really hurts. It really does hurt. The culture or my family or my father or whoever it is that's done some damage to you, go to God and say, it hurts, but I don't want to live with that hurt forever. I want to use that hurt to change my life for good and to maybe change other lives. So what do I do, God? And God is awesome. You know, God, I love Brendan Manning, and he talks about that God loves you for who you are and not who you should be. And you've heard me say that quote, and anyone who's spent any time with me has heard me say it. the truth of the matter is we don't have to be somebody special before God can use us, because we're special now. He loves us. He doesn't expect us to change before he can love us anymore. And if we can allow him to love us and we can receive that love, something happens inside us. And I speak personally here that we can actually turn around and love those around us. God does an amazing work.
Mm.
And for you, it might be different for me than it is for me. But the story of God's power and his redemption, if we would let him and acknowledge the issues that we've got going on, he does a miracle.
We'll be right back. Just a reminder, Irreplaceable is being shown a second time in theaters across the country this Thursday, May 15th. I urge you to go see it.
Are we too far apart? Two worlds among the stars. You're gonna take a piece of my heart if you leave. So it's two separate ways, or am I too late to say? I wanna fight for what we got, 'cause I believe in family.
So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Tim Cicerich. He is, you're going to see him in the documentary, Irreplaceable, which you're going to, I'm bossing you around here. I don't do this very often, but I really am telling you, go, make your plan on your calendar this Thursday, May 15th. So one night only in theaters, focus on the family documentary called Irreplaceable. You'll see Tim in the film. He takes us on a journey, and we take a look at the importance of moms and dads and family, and what's happening in our culture and what it means for us. And Tim, before the break, you were talking about your own personal upbringing and your story and how it shaped your views of God and family. And what I was thinking about, God does this sometimes. I think he does it a lot of times, where he invites us to be part of something, even though we have no idea what we're in for. And so because of your conviction to be a part of this, documentary, because you care about some of these things, you didn't know that your own story would unfold before our eyes. And one thing I was thinking is that, the documentary gives us this at-a-glance view of culture, what's going on in family. But then your story gives us this up-close view that forces us to ask our own personal questions. Where have I been? Where do I hurt? And is that impacting how I approach and show up in my family? And I think that was God's plan all along, is to give us a big at-a-glance look, but then a personal invitation. What does this mean for me and my story, don't you think?
I was talking with one of the writers of the curriculum series, The Family Project, which this is a sort of the prequel to. The truth of the matter was is that this is when the documentary was written, this was not the conclusion that we wanted to come to. I think if I was to be really honest, I wanted people to understand that the culture was really bad, that it was doing its very best to steal my children from me. I look at my little girl and I think the culture is going to steal my little girl from me. She is going, it's going to seep in somehow into my family, and it's going to cause me to just have this, I had this great fear that the culture had this agenda. But really, the truth of the matter is that culture is made up of people, and we're all broken people. So actually, we have this amazing opportunity as Christians to shape culture and to shape the view of other people by the way that we live our lives.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, so the idea of the documentary at the beginning was to talk about what was wrong with the culture so that people would feel they need God's design for family. But actually what came out the other end is that as Christians, we have to first acknowledge we are broken, all of us. And broken is that's just humanity. We're all broken people. And that way we understand, so what is God's plan for us in our brokenness? What is this grand design that we're part of?
And when he gets in, as you quoted Brendan Manning, who I love as well, it's just the idea that we are the object of his love and that he can put our lives back together when they have been fractured. And then when he does that for you, it impacts how you show up in your marriage and with your kids. And then suddenly you've got a strong family. And it just reminds me, my hubby always says, you want really beautiful green grass, and you want to keep the weeds out. You feed the health of the grass. And it's like one family at a time when we start to really tend to the things and not put on the front. And I do think that churches are full of people putting on a good face and hiding their brokenness. So this is an invitation for us to look at our own personal stories and trust that God can do something,
I just want to say on that note, too, I really do not want people within the church. And one of the first pre-screenings we had just recently in Grand Rapids, actually, someone came up to me and said, I just need to get home to my kids. I feel like such a bad dad watching that. And I said, oh, mate, that wasn't my intention. My intention was that you would understand that we're all grappling and struggling with trying to do our best. In fact, Susie, one of the things that surprised me most as I went around the world talking to different people about this is that most people, 95%, I would say, of people want to be a great mum or a great dad or have a great relationship with their spouse or partner or whatever they are. Most people want to do it right. Most people want to actually be a productive member of society. The problem is they're so overwhelmed by their own issues that they don't know how to move forward, Christian or non. So here's the exciting part for us. So the documentary looks at the issues that are going on in culture, and we know what they are. You just have to look out the window. Cheap sex, devaluing of marriage, devaluing of mum and dad, devaluing of children and fatherlessness. They are the key issues we look at, and we know that they're going wrong. We're on a slippery slide going out there. But the truth of the matter is, if we can acknowledge actually that we are all just trying our best, no one wants to raise their kids to be horrible. No one wants that. But we have this grand designer, this amazing design and plan that God laid out before the foundation of the world. And he says, listen, if you want to see what a relationship with God really looks like, I've started that within the context of family. Started it with Adam and Eve and had a relationship with them in the garden. I designed you before the foundation of the world to be the domino piece in this grand plan. Susie, where you are right now with your husband, with your children, with your radio audience, to impact them in the way that you're wired through all the goodness and all the bad that's happened in your life, God has put you right there, right now. And if we can grasp that, then hopefully the idea is you don't stand there and feel overwhelmed because you're not a great parent. You stand there and say, actually God has given me something to impact my little sphere of the world, and if I can impact this part of the world, imagine the ripples that go out. And God says that is what family is about. That's what a Christian family should look like, the light on the hill.
Oh, so well said. And that's exactly what I was trying to say, but you said it better. But
I'm sorry.
No, you just totally stole my thunder. No, I'm totally kidding. But just the reality of living in response to God's love, letting him impact my personal story, then our story as a marriage and our story as a family, it is like a stream of living water then that flows out to the neighbors and then to the people in your community. And that really, he is the hope of the earth, and his love is what changes us from the inside out. And I guess that's what I was trying to say is, just as scripture talks about, where he's a star-breathing God, and yet he delights in every detail of our lives, I feel like that dynamic was made very clear in that documentary, where we're getting a big picture of culture. And by the way, when you're talking to these people on the street who are so lost, you really do approach it with such tenderness and humility. I feel nothing but compassion and understanding for these people going, I wonder what their story involves. And, how would they respond to the love of God? And so it does give you this heart of compassion. But you sure see the wonder of transformation when we just give them access first to our story and to our family. And you know, you don't shy away from some really tough issues, as you say, fatherlessness. And, in fact, let's talk for a minute about abortion, because we're going to play a clip from John Stone Street and Frederica Matthews Green. Talk about your conversations with them. And we have a 2-minute clip. But what was your takeaway and just around that conversation?
You know, interestingly enough, when I sat down with especially John Stone Street, he was quite early on in the piece. And he said quite a lot of things that I should have picked up on that were speaking to me personally. But the impact of what he said around the issue around abortion really, really shocked me. He talked about how we've got a nation of children that have been aborted just because they are girls. And that's quite a scary thought. He talks, then brings that, and that's through what's going on in China through their one child policy. But then he brings it home to the United States, and he says people now are going through this process of selection when they're pregnant. If they're trying to shape whether they want a boy or a girl, or you know, and the scans and things that can be done around
Birth defects.
Thank you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. As you know, you can be almost so precise that you can decide within weeks of finding out you're pregnant whether or not that you've got a healthy or quote normal baby or not, and then you're given the option of what you'd like to do. So we are definitely living in a culture where the sort of a utopian society is still prevalent, and that utopian society is coming through through things like gender selection and abortion, etc.
Amazing. So we're going to hear this clip. These are this is John Stone Street and Frederica Matthews Green. These are from the documentary Irreplaceable, which again hits theaters this Thursday, May 15th. Listen to this clip.
In the United States, one of the huge devastating truths has been the commodification of children. If in China, babies are going to be valued by how productive they are, in America, they're going to be valued based on whether they fit our definition of healthy and whole and so on. So the earlier we get with prenatal diagnosis, being able to look in the womb and test for Down syndrome, and now we're even pushing towards things like autism. What happens to those children? We know that 90% of babies who are tested for Down syndrome are systematically aborted. So we're targeting children now. Well, if we can do it based on disease, we can also do it based on looks, based on gender. Gender selective abortion in America is not based on productivity, it's just based on desire, family balancing. And so now you have children being treated as a product.
Think about a woman who's in a situation where she's poor, she's unmarried, she's young, everything is against her, but the father of the child says to her, I love you, I want to marry you, I want to raise this child with you. That woman is not going to have an abortion. It doesn't really matter what other things she doesn't have in life. If she has, the father of the child to stand by her. And on the other hand, if she has everything she needs, but the man says, I don't want you, it's not my kid. If he abandons her, if he says, I'll break up with you unless you have an abortion, which does happen, then that's a child that really is in danger. We see this reflected in the language of the pro-choice movement. It's my life, my right, my decision, my choice. You hear all those first-person singulars. That is the isolated I, the woman all alone, kind of turning it into a consolation prize. At least I have autonomy. When what she really has is abandonment.
Powerful. When you hear that back, any thoughts?
You know, I'm really struck by the fact that we as men don't quite realize just how important our role is. That we are really, really important in the lives of the women around us. And it's really shaped the way that I really want to invest and speak into my daughter's life and help my boys understand, just again, their value. And that's probably one of the biggest takeaways from this documentary around the five issues that we look at that are problems with the family. This business around fatherlessness or a lack of men standing up, it just helps me realize that as a church, we have to find a way to fix that. We have to find a way to help men see their value in culture and help them understand that we are really important in the lives of the people around us.
Wow, appreciate that so much. And it hit me when Frederica said, you know, what women are saying they have or even thinking they have is autonomy, but what they're really underneath it all is feeling is abandonment. Almost like, if I can't count on you to be there, I have to take matters into my own hands. And so it's really driven by self-preservation and fear a lot of times, isn't it?
Yeah, well, you know, and I need to be a little bit careful because I'm a man speaking into the issue of what society would say is woman's choice. But all I want to say on that note is if that is true, and that's a woman speaking, so I've got to assume it is, but if that's true, then I want to do all I can to keep women from feeling that sense of abandonment, because, you know, it is deeply ingrained in me as a man to be a hero. I want to be, as Julie Slattery writes, the hero to the hero to my wife. Mm. And so if there is a space to do that, and if that is the cry of women, then let us as Christian men find a way to make sure women never feel that.
Oh, so great. I love that you highlighted Gabe Lyons and his wife. He's been on the show a few times. Talk about, out of this conversation, why you went over to Gabe and his wife and just interviewed them. What about them? What do they have to say to speak into this?
So, again, we started out this documentary thinking that if we could just highlight the problems in culture, then people would understand that they need the Christian way. And I say that slightly tongue-in-cheek, because as if that holds all the answer. Just open the Bible up and you'll be fine. The truth is that as I started talking to all these experts, I realized that they were giving me information about what was wrong with culture. But I got to the point, because it became so personal in my own journey, that I had to ask the question, well, where is God in all of this? Does God actually come through hardship and pain? And so as a production team, we sat there and we thought, well, we can talk to these experts and we can highlight these problems, and you've just highlighted a few of the big ones. We can highlight these problems in culture. But what do we do when we're actually living in them? How do I deal with my own pain with my own father? How does someone grapple with the fact that their daughter has had an abortion and they've lost a grandchild? Or that a woman has realized that actually that's something that she might not have wanted to have done? Or how do you grapple with the fact that you've actually got children that are mentally ill? So we decided, actually, let's talk to some Christian people who are living through the pain at the moment of, or the struggle might be a better word, of some of these issues. And Gabe and Rebecca Lyons, they have a son, a gorgeous little boy who's Down syndrome. And they talk about, and I don't want to give too much away, but they talk about how their life, they had it all mapped out, it seemed. And they've got an incredible organization with Q, and they do some great work. But when they had their first son, all their plans were skittled, because all of a sudden, this first son, the boy who was going to become the next generation, he had Down syndrome, and they had to deal with that. What did that mean for them? And that was kind of the starting point for us to realize these are the kinds of people we need to speak to if we're actually going to understand how God works through pain to bring about his redemption and his amazing story of hope.
And they were so honest about how it really was a paradigm shift, even for them, about what Christ-likeness looks like, what family looks like, and even what their expectations look like, because we can so make our plan. But they just really leaned into God, you could tell, and were finding a new normal and really being great examples. And, you know, Eric Metaxas is another one we've had on plenty of times, and he says in the film, if you put the family first, the nation will be blessed. Say more about why that is.
You know, there was in the Greek culture, there were two schools of thought. You know, there was Plato and Aristotle, and they spoke about, one view was that that God put family to be the bedrock of community, to be the core of community, that family was really important, and we should build community and society around a healthy family. The other said no. Community should look after family. There should be no children should be part of looked after by the state, the responsibility of the state. And even, and I didn't realize this until I sat down with Roger Scruton, actually, who's a modern day philosopher, that actually women were also common chattel to be used by men as they saw fit. And so the two of them had these two views, that family was the bedrock of society, and the other said that no, government and culture is the bedrock of society. And what Eric Metaxas brought out so beautifully was that if you take family out of the equation, culture cannot exist, society cannot exist, because family actually is the beginnings of society as we know it. And what that does, Susie, is it does this amazing thing. It suddenly gives us as Christians a tool that no longer just says, well, God says family is important. We can actually look at society over the last couple of thousand years as these guys have been battling this out. And we can look at cultures around the world and say, well, look at where communist culture has been strong, or where the communal approach to family has been strong, and look at where family has been given strength and highlighted as the main priority, and compare the two of them. And then suddenly it gives Christians this tool, so we're no longer just arguing from a biblical perspective. we're actually arguing from a social perspective using biblical truth and biblical narrative to be able to say, well, actually, God's design for family, look at how it plays out. God's design for marriage, well, look at societies where marriage is given priority and strength, or where children are valued, or where men are valued as a productive member of society. Look at these cultures. Look at Detroit, for example, where they've got, I think it's a 70 or 80% of all homes in Detroit have no father in them. Now, that's a staggering statistic. So the question then becomes, did that culture fall apart because fathers weren't involved in there, or did it fall apart and fathers leave? Those questions you've got to ask yourself. But at the end of the day, what we now have is we have a conversation that we can discuss with anybody, Christian or non, no matter what their worldview is, but we can discuss it from a social point of view using biblical truth. And it equips us to engage in culture in a brand new way.
And addressing this parental absence, again, I feel like you do it in a way that's just, it's true, but it's humble. But to me, it feels like an invitation and a motivation to say, even us as solid believers who care about these things can be absent in the home by doing our own thing. So it does make you want to, after seeing the film, go and say, I've got to reset. And we all do need to do that once in a while. It's just reset, because maybe our wheel turns left a little bit and we get busy doing other things. And so, in fact, we're going to play one more clip. And this is Dr. Linda Malone Colon. Am I saying her name right?
Yep.
Tell us about that, your conversation with her, before we play this short clip.
Well, she, I love speaking to her, actually. She's a special woman, and what she talked about was actually the impact of fatherlessness on a culture, and she actually, again, all these experts that we spoke to, they, as far as we could find, they were top of their field when it came to the areas that we spoke to. So she understood the impact on culture that fatherlessness has, especially amongst African Americans. And so she, when we spoke to her, she highlighted that for us in an incredible way.
Okay, let's listen in to this short clip.
We know that fathers are critical to child development. There's a lot of pain that's associated with fathers not being involved in their children's lives. And so women who feel that they've been rejected by their fathers have a fear of rejection and abandonment. They have a fear of commitment, a feeling of being unworthy and of being unlovable. And then for boys, we see high rates of aggression and violence and expressions of anger. And so we know that boys need these models of manhood, of how to be a man. And they're losing out on that by not having their fathers involved in their lives.
So, Tim, maybe this is a ridiculous question and an impossible one to answer, but have you narrowed down some basic reasons for the fatherlessness and that father wound that's in so many hearts?
I'm not the expert. What I'm giving you really is just opinion that I've learned along the way. But I think that a lot of men are not given the opportunity to fail or even to acknowledge that their failure is part of who they are. So if I look at my own father, he was desperate not to be seen as a failure. All he really wanted to do was spend more time with his own dad. And his father, by the way, as I mentioned earlier, was an immigrant from Croatia who came to New Zealand with not very much money, as these immigrant stories notoriously go. He would work 18 hours a day, 6 days a week, so that he could give his sons and daughter a better life. And he did. He gave my father the opportunity to go to a fantastic high school, a fantastic college, and even brought him into one of the best legal practices in a major city here in New Zealand. So he did his very best. But my dad, if you were to ask him, he said, I wanted to work with him in his restaurant. I wanted to spend time with my dad. And so I think that if men are allowed to speak their hearts, and I think that's the importance for me of the Family Project small group curriculum. If men are able to actually talk about their feelings a little bit more, and I'm not talking about becoming gushy, just about to share their fears and their concerns, I think we'll find that, and this is not a quick fix. I think if I can start sharing my struggles and my concerns and then pass that style of parenting onto my boys, then I think that the way that they will raise their children will be different. And I can sum it up this way. There's a verse that says, train up a child in the ways that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And I always thought that verse, Susie, meant train up a child in the ways of God, and when he is old, he will be a Christian. But an old Jewish guy said to me, Tim, It's an old Jewish proverb, and it means this: train up a child in their natural gifts and talents, and when they are old, they will know who they are, and they won't buckle to the fear of others. And what that means in essence is that as a parent, I need to look at my children, and I do this in the context of my boys, and I think, where are they strong and where are they weak? Okay, let's be honest about the things they're not good at and say that's okay, and let's celebrate the things that they are good at. And so in raising my children, I'm raising these boys, God willing, and unfortunately parenting is a great experiment. We don't really know how well we've done until they're adults. But I want to raise my boys so they know who they are, so they grow up with a strength and conviction that they're going to live out who they are in a way that honors God. And I believe that if we can raise our boys like that, then they will want to invest back into a family. They will no longer want to live in that Peter Pan culture of staying at home until they're 30 and then getting married in their 30s. They'll want to find a wife and to settle down and to raise a family and invest back into society in a way that they are gifted because they know who they are. They don't have to prove themselves to anybody. They don't have to be the man because they are a man in their own right. That's my view on how it would work. I think that was God's plan from the very beginning. You know, when he said to Adam, you know, look after the land. It's your responsibility. Yet Adam decided he wanted to do his own thing. And so God wants to draw us back and say, hey, look, sin is when you actually miss creating with me. Come create with me. And so if we can help men realize that they can be who they are and be who they're designed to be in a productive and honest and real way, I think that will steer away from men wanting to jump out of a situation when it gets too hard.
Man, I can't tell you how much I appreciate your answer, and I so wholeheartedly agree. And we've got lots of men who listen to this show, and what breaks my heart is what goes on in media, where we just emasculate men, and we treat them like idiots. You see some of these sitcoms with the gorgeous, intelligent wife and the idiot husband, and just we paint these caricatures that make men look in such a dishonoring, we put them in a dishonoring light. And yet that, what I hear you saying, is just an invitation to get your own soul healed and to be who God made you to be. And you want to rise up when that happens, you know. And, boy, this has been such a good conversation, Tim. And there's so much more I wanted to ask you, and an hour went by so fast. But I promise you I'll post on the day of Irreplaceable. Do get out and see it. Would you wrap up, if you wouldn't mind, just praying for us as a nation that we would take our places and care about the things God cares about?
Thank you. It'd be an honor. And just before I do, I just want to say one thing to me. One of the greatest things that helped me was finding a friend who I could really be honest with and share my heart and my feelings with. And so I just encourage men to, and the curriculum will help them do that, but to find someone they can just say, I'm scared about this stuff with. And I believe that'll be a beginning of change. So anyway, let me pray. Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for, firstly, the privilege to be able to talk about this with those that are listening. I thank you so much for the privilege to be able to even be involved in a documentary that is, I believe, close to your heart. I pray, Jesus, that as these words go out across the airwaves, that you would be working on hearts and lives in a way that is not condemning, but a way that is strengthening and refreshing. I pray, Jesus, especially for Christian men that hear this message, that they won't feel, again, disqualified from your calling in their lives, but they will realize and recognize that you have called them and appointed them to the family that they're in, to the situation that they're in. And I pray that as they call out to you, that you would speak clearly to them and say, this is the way, my son, walk ye in it. I pray as they choose to make those some of the hard steps to walk forward in a way that honors you and honors the people you've put around them, that you will be glorified, Father, and that there will be a sense of joy and a sense of peace in knowing that that especially these men, that men and women that are listening are in your will. I pray, Jesus, that you will use the hearts and lives of Christian men in this country to be a light on the hill that will transform a culture to the glory of God.
Amen. God bless your day. Go see Irreplaceable Thursday, May 15th.